Welcome to Catholic Messenger Conversations podcast. Today, Bishop Zinkula and I will talk about the Chrism Mass. I think a lot of people have questions about the Chrism Mass, and even maybe you could talk about the history to start with.
Right. So it wasn't something that somebody just dreamed up one day, you know, a few years ago. So it actually began in the early church, and we know that because it's noted in the Gelasian Sacramentary, named after Pope Gelasius the First. So there's this thing happening there. There's this tradition that started there and continued on. And it's not just didn't come from anywhere. Throughout the Bible, there are references to the importance of olive oil in daily life. Oil was used in cooking, particularly in the making of bread, as fuel for lamps and as a healing agent in medicine. And the Jewish people use oil for other things as well, like preparing a body for burial. So the use of oil was clearly a part of the daily life of the people. And so given this heritage, it's not surprising that the early church adopted the use of olive oil for its sacramental rituals. So it comes out of daily life, which is with ritual. We use things, the five senses and just the things out there in the world for our ritual. Yeah.
And olive oil was probably pretty abundant in the Middle East, right?
Yeah. Right. I mean, you don't have to use olive oil, but that'd be a natural thing to use just because we do have access to it here, and also it's in the Holy Land.
So did some of the rituals come from Judaism then, or from the...
In terms of like...
Like the anointing?
For sure. Yeah. The anointed priests, prophets, and kings back in those days, in Old Testament times. And so the Christian liturgy has kind of adopted the Old Testament usage of consecratory oil because priests, prophets, and kings prefigure Christ, whose name means the anointed by the Lord. And so chrism is used in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, holy orders, since they impart an indelible sacramental character. So this is something that it's like an ontological change within you when you're baptized, when you're confirmed, when you're ordained. So yeah, it comes out of that genre, and priest, prophet, and king.
And so I guess I want to know a little bit more about the oil of the, you know, we have the oil of the sick, the oil of the catechumens, and the sacred chrism. And it's the same oil for each one, right?
Yeah, the basic oil. So we use olive oil. It has to be a plant-based oil.
Oh, okay.
You know, I don't know, in the United States, probably most people use olive oil. But if you didn't have access to that in some parts of the world, right, you can use some other plant-based oil. Something, you know, extracted from plants. But then there's the thing that's different. Is balsam is added mm-hmm. to the sacred chrism for the chrism.
And why is balsam added?
You can add, it doesn't have to be balsam. And in the books, it talks, the ritual books, it talks about balsam or perfume. So it has to be some aromatic substance, some aromatic resin. Uh-huh. But, I mean, balsam just traditionally is kind of what most people use for that.
And why aromatic? I just was wondering about that.
Because we use our five senses.
Oh, okay.
In our liturgy, in our ritual. And, you know, I mean, people with that, when you go home after your baby's been baptized and or you've been confirmed or you've been ordained, you smell that for the rest of the day.
Okay.
And so it just reminds you of, you know, this anointing that you've had. It's just like, you know, there's fire candles with fire. There's incense for the smell. It's along those lines. These are really important sacraments for us, and to just kind of, not only do you remember them and, you know, and what you saw and what you heard and everything, but also even the, you know, and then you take the smell with you to keep.
See, I did not remember the fragrance because I was confirmed in fifth grade, so it's been a while.
Yeah, no, you've talked to young people, like I'm confirming all these kids, you know, uh-huh. right now, and I'll say that, I've been saying that to them, and that you know this will stay with you. And I've ran into some of them afterwards, and it's the case. Oh yeah, you said that it was the case, and you know I could smell it the rest of the day, and I think
it's wonderful.
It's a beautiful thing.
I'm just wondering too. So does everyone use balsam like in the United States, or you could use something else, something aromatic?
You can use something else. I don't know. I would guess all or most would use balsam. That's sort of, it's become the sort of the thing.
Now, in the chrism, you breathe into that vessel in which the chrism is contained. What is the symbolism of the breathing?
What do you think?
I think it's breathing the spirit of the Holy Spirit in.
So it's yeah, that gesture symbolizes both the Holy Spirit come down to consecrate the oil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the most thing that people probably think of first off, and also the life-giving, sanctifying nature of the sacraments for which it's used. So that
these
sacraments are alive, right? The Spirit's in them. And so, I mean, in terms of scripturally, remember how our Lord breathed on the apostles on the night of Easter and said, you know, while saying, receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it comes from scripturally.
I think people are really fascinated when they see you do that, stirring it.
They do like that. I know it's interesting. It's not of the essence, either of those things, but it does capture their imagination. I mean, you know, one time before COVID, when we had these public, you know, chrism masses, like the first time I did it, I think people could hear me breathing. Could you this time?
So I think I could, but yeah, it wasn't
as loud. I think they have a different sound system there and different lavalier mic, you know. But it was like I could hear it that time, you know, a few years ago. I could hear it. Like, God, this is really coming across. I didn't hear it. It wasn't quite the same this time. But anyway, who cares?
That's great, but it's dramatic. It adds to the drama. I mean, to my five senses, it makes me look and think but I think people wonder about it.
Yeah, it's very Catholic and it's scriptural, you know.
Yeah, exactly. And so, but why do you bless the oils of the sick and the catechumens, but consecrate the chrism?
Well, it's kind of what I was saying before. The priest, prophet, and king thing. I mean, mm-hmm. They were anointed with oil, right?
Right.
And so that's, you know, that's what we use for anointing is mm-hmm. that oil, and it's these indelible these sacraments that have this indelible character, and so it's kind of highlighting those sacraments.
Sure, but what's the difference between blessing and consecration?
Well, a blessing, I could do a blessing of a house or, you know, a person or anything. It's like you can bless an altar or you can dedicate an altar.
You
can bless an altar that's movable and it's mm-hmm. not versus one that's fixed, and that's consecrated. You use chrism oil for that,
right?
You know, so it's these kind of more those kinds. That's the feel of it.
I understand that, but like if you're anointing the sick, that's not chrism, right?
It's, right. No.
So why don't you use that chrism for the anointing of the sick?
You know, you could be anointed a zillion times.
Okay.
That's all, and it's still a sacrament. It's all powerful and good, but it's something that's different about these one-time sacraments.
Okay, because you can only be ordained one time.
Right.
You can only be confirmed one time.
Yeah, and baptized. You could be ordained. I was ordained three times, you know?
Well, yes, that's
so,
right.
So the deacons are not, there's no oil used there, so that's okay. That's a different order, and priests on their palms, and then bishops on your head.
Right.
So it's different parts of your body. Okay, you know, so it's different parts of your body, and it's there's this distinction in that manner.
That's right. And so I suppose because you are ordained three times, so but each time it was for a different is that what makes it, that's why you can be ordained three different times,
right?
Because it's a different office, right? A different office of the church.
Yeah, kind of. Yeah. It's ordination, but it's the diaconate is very different in some respects than the priesthood, and then the priesthood is different, you know, than the episcopacy.
So can you go over that again, specifically what the uses are for each of the oils, like the oil of the sick? I'm assuming that's just for people who are ill.
Yeah, so, you know, we were talking about chrism, baptism, confirmation, holy orders, you know, and it can be used for the dedication of churches and altars, okay? Just like, you know, the formula, if you want to kind of, for baptism, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, had freed you from sin and given you a new birth by water and Holy Spirit. He now anoints you with the chrism of salvation. As Christ was appointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. Amen. All right, so that's, you know, picking up that priest, prophet, and king thing. Confirmation, the bishop anoints the forehead of the candidate with chrism while saying, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, we mentioned Holy Spirit and baptism as well, but this mm-hmm. is, like, you know, kind of a bigger thing, pulling the Holy Spirit, you know, focusing on Holy Spirit more so. And then, you know, there's for ordination, as I said, the palms for the priest and the head of the bishop. I don't know if you want to know hear the formulas or not.
I think the one for the priest is pretty interesting, but the bishops, because maybe not a lot of people have been to an
ordination. Yeah, no, so they're both short, just one line. For priests, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, guard and preserve you, that you may sanctify the Christian people and offer sacrifice to God. So, so Jesus was anointed, you know, and now you're getting this power, and now you use it to sanctify the people, you know, to anoint them, basically. And then for bishop, the principal ordaining bishop says, may God, who has made you a sharer of the high priesthood of Christ, himself pour out upon you the oil of mystical anointing and make you fruitful with an abundance of spiritual blessings. It's kind of beautiful.
That is beautiful, and that's why they use so much of it on a bishop, right? Don't they, like,
you need a lot
dump
of help.
It on your head or something?
I need
something?
A lot of help. Yeah, right. You know, yeah, they do.
That's fascinating.
Yeah.
Did you have a lot of hair on your head at that time when you were anointed?
I don't know. No, it's.
Sorry.
So then there's, for the dedication ritual of a church, the bishop anoints the altar, pours holy chrism on the middle of the altar and on each of the four, it's four corners, and you're supposed to rub it in on the whole. It's a really wonderful ceremony ritual. The whole altar is covered with oil. And after the anointing, then he anoints the walls of the church in four places, or I think it'd be 12, but most people do four. And there's crosses, and you anoint the wall, and then there's candles beneath each of the crosses. So any church, there should be, if you look at it, there should be four candles. That they're not they're lit maybe on the anniversary of dedication, otherwise.
Can you explain to, I mean, and maybe a lot of people know this, but why it's so important to consecrate a permanent altar?
I mean, it's where we celebrate the
Eucharist,
and it's the altar is kind of the center of the church, because mm-hmm. the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. So, you know, if you're going to be, that thing needs to be consecrated. If that's where, the Eucharist it taps into the dying and rising of Christ, and so here's this table, where that takes place, and so yeah. That's why.
And that really speaks to the symbolism because, I wouldn't necessarily anoint a table at home, for example, or something like that.
No, it's all just trying to make that table special.
Very good. And then why is...
So then you, So we only talk about chrism so far.
Yeah.
And so, just to answer your question fully, the oil of catechumens, we don't use that one very much. It's preparation of catechumens for their baptism.
If
it's a baby, their catechumenate is very short.
Mm-hmm.
You use that on their chest, baby's chest, and then shortly thereafter, there's the baptism with water, and then you anoint the babies.
With the chrism,
The chrism. So it's,
okay,
it's
so
a really short catechumen. There's oil of catechumens.
Okay.
You don't have to use it, but it's recommended that you do. And yeah, so there's a short catechumenate.
Okay, a very short catechumenate.
The other time that it can be used, which, often it's not, it can be used during the catechumen, during the RCIA process. And it's all, it strengthens the candidate with the power to renounce the devil and sin before they go to the font of life for rebirth. So that's
wonderful.
That doesn't happen so often. Mm-hmm. People just, it's optional. But it's all, it's like, it's kind of like some people refer to it as the oil of exorcism. So the words for the baby, here's a little baby, prior to anointing, here's what you say. Before using the oil of catechumenate, Almighty and ever-living God, you sent your only Son into the world to cast out the power of Satan, spirit of evil, to rescue man from the kingdom of darkness and bring him into the splendor of your kingdom of light. So that's really strong language. In terms of here's this little baby, but they're born into a sinful world, and maybe there's not sin in as a baby, but it's going to happen.
That's fascinating. So then, for instance, people who are entering the church at the Easter Vigil, who are going to be baptized, confirmed, and receive communion, do they receive the oil, the catechumen, and the
I'm saying that during the catechumenate, they could.
That's when they receive the oil. Okay, I got it.
But they don't. But I mean, there's some that do, but more often it's because you don't have to use it.
So when they're baptized at the Easter Vigil, they receive the chrism.
Right, sacred chrism.
Oh, okay. Okay, that makes sense.
So for both of them, with babies and in the catechumenate with RCIA, you don't have, it's optional.
You don't have
to do this. But
that would be kind of a rich sort of experience, I would think. A way of anticipation for
that. So I think maybe we're missing out on something.
I think that's interesting.
And then the oil of the sick, just to conclude.
Yeah.
It's to provide spiritual mm-hmm. healing, bodily healing, physical healing, psychological right. healing, whatever it is that God thinks we need most, and so that it's a healing at different levels, and it comes from James, the letter of James in the New Testament, where it says, "Is anyone among you sick? He should summon the presbyters or the priests of the church, and they should pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick persons, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven." So it comes directly from there.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And then, there's not only the healing in terms of physical stuff and everything, but there's also forgiveness. That's part of this sacrament.
Oh, that's great. And when you anoint someone who is sick, do you anoint their forehead and their hands, or what do you anoint?
Their forehead and their hands.
Okay.
Palms.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, and you can do that more than once, right?
Right. Whenever you're in danger,
So a lot of people like to have that done before they go into surgery.
Yeah, before surgery, or or they have cancer, or they have, it doesn't have to be that serious, but just something that's it shouldn't be a trivial thing,
right?
Or they're old age, they're in danger because of old age.
Mm-hmm.
It shouldn't be just everybody comes up because they have a hangnail,
That would be
pushing a bit, maybe.
That would be pushing it, I think. Why is consecration of the charism among the principal manifestations of the fullness of a bishop's priesthood and a sign of the close bond of the priest with him?
So I wouldn't say the consecration of the charism is that manifestation. I mean, the Mass itself during Holy Week, Chrism Mass, is the manifestation mainly because of the renewal of the commitment to priestly service.
Okay. I mean,
that's where that comes in. You know, and that those promises were made, you know, to a bishop when he ordained them. And so but the timing is good because the priests were anointed with the sacred chrism. And, you know, so for that to take place during the Chrism Mass, you know, that makes sense, right?
Right.
You know, and then they're going to use a chrism in their priestly ministry after they made these, renewed their promises, their commitment. They're going to use them, you know, at the Easter Vigil, hopefully if there's some candidates for being received in the church or initiated in the church. And so, yeah, and so like, you know, and there's another sign of that unity then in terms of the chrism. The concelebrants extend their right hand toward the chrism as the bishop says the consecratory prayer.
Oh,
you saw
okay.
that
yeah.
later on in it. And that signifies that they're in union with their bishop, you know, and they share in the authority by which Christ, you know, builds up and sanctifies. And
is that one of the highlights of the Mass for you? I mean, to hear all of those voices of those priests. I mean, I think at the Chrism Mass on this past Monday, there were, I think I counted 68 priests, and to hear them all say, affirm, I am, or commit, you know, they're making their promises, that's just...
You know, I think it is for me, and I'm sure for, like you just said, for yourself too, and other, I'm sure other people as well.
Yeah. So that was
very powerful.
That was really neat.
And they're serious about it. I mean, you can just tell, you know, this is...
Oh, yeah.
Some of them, they'll come, like there's... You know, priests that aren't from the diocese, but happen to be working in the diocese one way or another.
Yes.
And there they are, you know, because they want to make that, you know, recommit themselves.
That is just really, really beautiful. I'm wondering, there are some really neat vessels that the chrism and the oil of the sick and the oil of catechumen are contained in. What's the history of the vessels, or does it matter what the...
I don't know. I mean, I've heard, maybe you know, they have heard... stories about that. I can't remember now kind of how that worked.
Well, I'd heard that Bishop Amos wanted vessels that the glass vessels so the people could see the oil.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
But they're interesting shape. And
I know. I don't know about
the shape.
And they have these, somebody made these wooden thing kind of frame things from the beat to set in.
Right.
I don't know that story.
Yeah, I think one of the masters of ceremony, Kay Temple, her dad made those structures.
Oh, yeah.
So he made them at Bishop Amos's request,
probably.
Your predecessor. And,
yeah.
But I think, I was just wondering about the shape and the size of the vessel.
I know, right. I mean, they're beautiful.
Yes,
I mean,
they're
distinctive and not just bland. So, and I can see the glass. I totally agree. The only thing is that the stirrer is metal.
Oh,
so it's like,
okay.
I'm like, oh God, you know, I gotta be careful not to hit the glass because that would be not so good if I broke it. And so maybe, you know, maybe we should use plastic.
Yeah.
I was thinking with the stirrer thing is to like coat it.
I think that'd be a good idea.
Rubber, some hot rubber, and.
So you have worried about that.
Oh yeah, I think about it. I actually hit it a couple times, but not hard. I think you'd have to hit it pretty hard, but I'm very careful with that.
So, I mean, what would happen if the oil would spill?
So Deacon Frank was when we were practicing. You know, a couple of days before Christmas, we had to practice and. And we were up there kind of talking about this sort of thing. And he was, I don't know if he's in Kentucky then or somewhere where somebody knocked it over.
Oh my gosh.
It had been consecrated. So it wasn't just regular oil. It was consecrated. And he talked about it flowing down the steps. Can you imagine that?
Wow.
That big thing. I said, gosh, that.
Those are really.
It must have been really cool to see that oil flowing down. So then you have to, like, what do you do? Because this is a sacred, you know,
yeah.
So then you have to clean it up somehow and dispose of it properly. And this, and And then here you are. Where are you going to find some? You can make a whole olive oil somewhere, but balsam, where are you going to find that? I don't know what they did.
Where do you get your balsam?
I don't know. He orders it. I don't know.
Okay.
You can get it.
So you'd have really holy stairs.
Yeah, you would. But then they need this oil for Holy Week. So I don't know. I don't know how they did that.
So then how do you determine? I know that the oils are bottled up for the parishes, which is really cool that all that oil that you've blessed or consecrated.
Oh, they've got.
And so how do they determine how much to put in each bottle?
Well, it doesn't.
Or how much? How do you determine the quantity that goes to each
parish? How much you want? I think there's at least two different sizes, maybe three.
Okay, and they're not big bottles, though.
No, some of them are. I mean, I just get the oil is sick. Because I'm not in a parish, but I keep what they call an oil stock in my car
and
the ritual book, so I'm ready to anoint any time. So I get a 2 ounce bottle. That's the smallest you can get.
Okay,
which is way more than I need.
Okay,
you know, but and then they can get more. It just depends on the size of the parish, you know, how many baptisms and confirmations they have, also just the size of their containers, because every church. Or, well, not every, but probably most churches these days have an ambry.
Uh-huh.
Where you keep
like the cabinet, isn't it, or something?
Some place to put them, and hopefully where people can actually see them near the baptismal font.
Yes.
And so, you know, there's not these nice bottles usually, and, mm-hmm. you know, and so sometimes people maybe get more than they need just because you can, you know, they want to have enough just for visually, you can actually see.
Right. Yeah.
That. So that's kind of how that works. So they just tell us, I don't know that there might be three sizes. They tell them how much they need. And then there's this process where, you know, after the mass, they go downstairs in the basement of the cathedral, and there's this people from the chancery. They've got it all figured out.
I watched that.
Oh, it's
the other
amazing.
Day. It's really.
They've tried different things, you know, they were saying the other day, they tried these different things, like, to move liquid,
uh-huh.
you know, and try to use it with oil, and then it like sort of melts it kind of after a while or something.
Oh my gosh!
And different like machines, so they do it the old-fashioned way. They do.
They're ladling it out into the and yeah. That's got to be kind of messy.
Yeah, it is, and then it takes a while, but yeah, God bless them.
But anyway, and then I'm wondering what specific. Oh, what happens if the parishes run out of oil?
I mean, they have extra. They always consecrate extra, and you know, and then you know, I mean, if you could always borrow some from your neighbor, like I said, more often than not, you have plenty left over.
Okay.
You know, so then you know, one thing, what do you do with that leftover oil?
Yeah. So, what do you do with the leftover oil?
I mean, you know, with sacred things, you can, if it's something that you can burn, you burn it, or if it's something. You know, something you can break up. You can break up or bury.
Right.
In this case, I suppose you could bury it, but most people burn it. And what I used to do, well, I still do, like my oil stock that I have, uh-huh. I bring it over to the cathedral at the Easter Vigil, and I throw it in the fire. And when I was in a parish, I used to do that with the oil that was left over. We just put it in a big container and put it on the fire, which is kind of cool, I think.
Well, Father Hennen, in his question box corner, mentioned that they put the oil into the fire for the Easter Vigil last year, and it was like it's kind of settled in the bottom, and it sounded like a crispy fryer.
They might have put it in beforehand, and it went down there. I put it in like when it's not gas. It's not going to throw it in. It's not going to start that quick. So I usually I kind of throw it in. You can tell that it brightens up.
Brightens up the flame. So there's a Holy Spirit saying, "Here we are."
Yeah, no, I think it's kind of then you can say what you're doing. People, it's a teachable moment. You know.
Oh, I love it. So what you talk about the Chrism Mass as being your favorite Mass. Is there a specific elements of the Mass or the rituals? What is it about the Mass that makes it special? Is it everything in combination?
It's a lot of things. I would say for me, that's different maybe for other people. But for me as a bishop, it's one of the principal expressions of the fullness of my priesthood. I mean, the fullness of orders that you have as a bishop, you know, so that's nobody else can do this, right? And so that it's just sort of like, this is my role, doing this, blessing, consecrating this chrism and blessing this oil. And it, you know, and it signifies, and then with the priests renewing their priestly commitment, that signifies their close unity with me, because I'm asking them these questions, and there was some bishop, me in some cases, you know, that anointed them priests. And so I just feel, the communion with these people that I'm serving as a bishop, and unity, bondedness. So those are the things that I feel, you know, in my role. But I also appreciate the things that people, I hear from people, what they, in terms of what they like about the chrism, probably about the chrism mass, probably after the mass, I bet there were 30 people, if not more, as I'm greeting people as they're leaving, big smiles on their face, and this is my favorite mass, or one of my favorite masses of the year. I love coming to this every year, you know. So something works, right? So they're feeling things. Like someone will say that, you know, the people have gathered from all around the diocese, which is, yes, a big thing for me too. The presence of all the priests and deacons, you know, and priests renewing their commitment to the priesthood, that's cool for a lot of people. You know, the blessing, consecration of the holy oils. You know, you talked about the mixing the balsam, you know, stirring, yeah, it and breathing out. Okay, you know, that's one part of that. But so that's gets people's captures people's imagination. And it's good liturgy. It's good music. And then, you know, this is the cream of the crop that come to this, and there's full active conscious participation. The spirit is more alive when that's just, you feel it.
And you feel it in the singing. I mean, right. Oh my gosh, it's just
the thing
beautiful.
Is, we could do that every Sunday, every Mass, if we wanted to, if we really knew what this was all about, and, you know, and how important it is, and, you know, and that the body and bread and wine have become the body and blood of Christ, and we're all gathered together. And, you know, it's maybe it wouldn't be done up quite that much, because there's not the, you know, the blessing of the oils, there's not the priests, we know their promises, but we could, that doesn't have to be this totally unique thing.
Yes. You know? Oh, I think that we would have so many people coming to Mass. What about those 40 kids from Notre Dame High School in Burlington? A lot of them, I think, are going to be making their being confirmed by you on April 12th, right after Easter. But they were there. Tell me about that. That was pretty special.
Yeah, it was. It was great to have them there. And I think I didn't have a chance to talk to them very much, because there was they had a tour right after. I mean, there's a picture with them, and then they had a tour right away, and I had to go to the reception and talk and mingle with folks there, and then our conference for the clergy. But it was great to have them there, and I just had just my limited interaction with them, and hearing from others too how their interactions. I think they were into it. It sounds like they really. They were glad they came, and it wasn't this boring thing. That's my sense of it from what people said.
And that they get a greater sense of church, that church is bigger than what they are familiar with, right?
And all these priests and all these people from all over the place, and the cathedral and doing these special things. And so that was really great.
That's awesome. I'm just wondering, is there anything else you want to mention before we...
Yeah, one thing I was thinking about is, you know, in our ritual books and, you know, in the instructions about how to do this thing, it's to be celebrated. Chrism Mass is to be celebrated on Holy Thursday morning, right?
Right.
That's sort of like kind of where it fits in the best. But it does say that if it's very difficult for the clergy and the people to gather with their bishop on that day, then the Mass can be anticipated on another day, but near to Easter. So we can do it another day. It's just there's no way we could do it on Thursday morning. The distances people have to come, like more than three hours, you know, and then you have, you know, Holy Thursday Mass back home.
Right.
So we're not the only ones that do it this way. It's maybe in a city you could do that. That'd be the ideal, but also another thing that you know, in the ritual, you can do it the way we did it, but in the ritual, it has the blessing of the oil of the sick taking place before the end of the Eucharistic prayer. I'm not sure why. I can't remember why. And then the blessing of the oil of catechumens and the consecration of the chrism takes place after communion.
Oh, that's interesting.
Then it says for pastoral reasons, you can do the entire rite of blessing after Liturgy of the Word, which is what we do. It's just easier. And, you know, so you can, the way it's in the book, but it allows us other options as well. But the first way they present it is that way, the oil of the sick at the end of the Eucharistic prayer and the catechumens and chrism after communion.
Oh, that's fascinating.
And then one last thing I would say is, all right, so at the end of Mass, after the dismissal by the deacon, that you put some incense in the censer, and then it's the incense person, censer bearer, whatever that person's name is, leads the procession, the cross bearer, and then people carrying the blessed oils. So we did that. There oils. There were. You know, we had separate oils for the cathedral. So you carry those out, and then people take these oils home, right? And then at the Holy Thursday, you can have a procession at the beginning of the Holy Thursday Mass before the main procession. You can, you know, bring in those oils and kind of highlight them.
Oh, that would be very...
And kind of say what each of them are.
Oh, I think that'd be wonderful.
I think a lot of places do that. Yeah, they kind of, okay, here's these oils that came from that were blessed and consecrated at the Chrism Mass. And then they, you know, there's different people carrying them in. You say what they are, each one is, and put them in their place. And then you begin the Mass.
I think that sounds wonderful.
That makes a connection with.
I appreciate
the Chrism
that.
Mass. Yeah.
Thank you so much. This has been fascinating to learn about the Chrism Mass. I appreciate that.
Yeah, sure, you're welcome, Ms. Hank. It's good
we'll look forward to next time.
Okay, sounds good, Barb.
Okay, thanks, Bishop.